Go to Colossians, please, the book of Colossians. I'm going to go back to chapter 1. This is our sixth part in this series on Colossians. And I think there are essential foundational teachings that are just crucial for us. Absolutely crucial. Crucial, of course, is a word that refers to the cross, but just vital for us in our walk with the Lord. And Paul was helping these believers. Again, you know, the church was begun probably by Epaphras, a person who had come to Jesus through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Ephesus being 100 miles to the east of here. And then Colossae was initiated. The church at Colossae was initiated by Epaphras. But they were coming under subject to some teachers who brought the seeds of what in the second and third centuries would become fully blown Gnosticism and other teachings in their seed form, but sounded so attractive to some of these believers. And again, we use the phrase every week, how many of you understand what you believe determines how you live? Come on, say it with me. What you believe determines how you live. And Paul's concern is that you understand the truth and get it solid in our lives and solid in your life and solid in your foundation. If you deal with the true, you will understand the counterfeit when it comes through, and you'll be able to recognize and not be subject to deception. These people were being told, you need something besides Jesus to be saved. You need some special mystical knowledge that you don't have. You need angels to be certain intermediaries to God for you. Others were saying Jesus isn't the Son of God, or some were saying a man doesn't have sin. We all know man was born with a sin nature. It's the scriptural teaching from Adam's fall, and Jesus helps us overcome, and he's the remedy for it, isn't he? So some say man didn't have sin, so didn't need a Savior. Some were saying Jesus wasn't the Creator. In fact, some were saying God is too spiritual to have created this evil world. And in fact, that also went on to be a teaching that supported you can do anything in the flesh. It's just that your spirit must be right with God. Led to an awful lot of sin in people's lives. Others were teaching things like you can't expect to overcome sin and you can't overcome sin. God is too high to become like or to attain to. What you believe determines how you live. And our Lord and Savior, not only is He enough, He is fantastic. He is wonderful. He's the only Savior. He looked down through the corridor of time. He saw you and me sitting here this morning and He said, Father, I love them. I'm going to save them and go to the cross, be buried and be raised again, and now lives to make intercession and pray for us. Turn to one another and say, aren't you glad He's praying for you right now? Paul was a master builder, and Paul was a caring apostle, and he's saying, get the truth, get it strong, get it solid in your life, don't ever let it go. And he snaps their attention back to who Jesus is. This little book of Colossians is one of the most magnificent portrayals of Jesus the Christ, the Creator, the Savior, of any of the sections of Scripture in the Bible. It's a fantastic book. Let's go this morning. I'm going to take another few verses out of chapter 1. Then eventually we'll move on to chapter 2. But chapter 1, we're going to start this morning in verse 24. I want you to find it in your own Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I'm going to be reading, of course, from the New King James. And when I refer to another translation, you'll see it up on the overhead. But this morning, Colossians 1, 24, out of your own Bible, so you know right where it is. The New King James. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, Paul says, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church. You stop and you go, it doesn't make any sense. So let's talk about that this morning. Out of the Message version up here on the screen, you'll see it. I want you to know how glad I am that it's me sitting here in this jail and not you. There's a lot of suffering to be entered into this world. The kind of suffering Christ takes on. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering. So I want to talk for a few minutes about suffering. And I put it with a question mark. Suffering? You know, remember, how many remember the old Dobie Gillis show? Maynard G. Krebs, we've talked about from time to time. And whenever the word work was mentioned, what did Maynard G. Krebs do? Remember?
Work?
So the issue is suffering? Who wants to suffer? Why should I suffer? Why should I even want to suffer? Are you kidding? I don't want sufferings. And Paul, on occasion, says things like, I'm happy, I'm calm, I'm well off, I'm okay with this suffering. Well, what kind of suffering is he talking about? So, church, the biggest thing to say about this first point is to get it really clearly. Paul is not dealing with salvation suffering. There's a difference between salvation suffering, or suffering that led to our salvation, versus suffering for our walk with and our stand for Jesus. We're all familiar with the gentleman down in Bremerton who's going through so much fire right now, and he's decided to take a stand. Church, we need to stand with him. You might not personally sit there and say, well, I wouldn't do that. Or you might say, I might not do that. It doesn't make any difference. It is his right to kneel silently at the 50-yard line and pray. He's been doing it for 9 years, and all of a sudden, the police who want everything politically correct. Do you know what they just recently told him? Well, it's shameful. You can go pray behind a desk in the press box if you want to. You can do that, but we don't want to get sued. They're welcoming every other teaching on the face of the earth. You better not offend anybody, but if you're a Christian, you'd better shut up. Well, church, we're not going to shut up. Somebody say amen. We need to stand for truth and stand for righteousness, and we need to stand even if we suffer for it like Paul did. That's exactly what Paul was saying. There are sufferings that come because we stand with and for Jesus. All right, salvation suffering. No mortal, no person has ever had to endure what the Son of God went through. He was fully man and fully God. He was made like unto us, his brethren, but he suffered for being the Son of God. Psalm 69, verses 11 and 12, I'm not going to turn to it, but I'm going to refer to it. If you recall, he was the song of the drunkards in Nazareth. He said that he made sackcloth his garment. He suffered because he was the Son of God. He was arrested. He was mocked. He suffered. They played a game called the Roman Hot Hand. How many have ever heard of the Roman Hot Hand? The game that they played, they blindfolded him. Then all the soldiers except one hit him hard and beat him with their fists. One of the soldiers would not hit him. And when they then removed the blindfold, he is supposed to say which one didn't hit him. It was called the hot hand game. And even if he named the right person, of course they would never say that he was right. And they blindfold him again and beat him with their hands again. The Bible literally tells us, church, he was marred beyond any man. He was so brutally beaten, he was completely disfigured even before they put Jesus on the cross. He suffered in a way that no man ever suffered, and he suffered as the Son of God for our salvation. There is no suffering to complete. There is no lack in that suffering. Now, why am I making this point? The reason I'm making this point, I love my brethren throughout the body of Christ as long as they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we're clean by His blood. But there are some who say it takes our work to complete that suffering on the cross. That is error. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says His work is sufficient. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus' work on the cross took your sins and mine. He suffered. He died. He was buried. And He rose again. Someone say, thank God. Be very, very clear. Because when you understand that, you understand truth from error. He suffered and sacrificed for the sin of the world. He alone took our place. You guys, this is powerful. Consider. in his first 3 hours on the cross, man did his worst. It was light from 9 o'clock in the morning until noon, his first 3 hours on the cross. Man was there at his evil worst to afflict Jesus in the worst way any man had ever been afflicted. Now, here's what I want you to see. In the second 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock, it was completely dark. And that's when God was doing his best. Because he was setting you free and me free, every one of us, our sins taken upon Jesus. The cross became the altar on which the Lamb of God was slain to take away the sin of the world. Behold, remember the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's best also, especially at the resurrection. How many love the resurrection? Thank God for the resurrection. 1 Peter 3:8, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. There's a suffering, church, that you and I can't do. He couldn't share that suffering. We don't complete or fill up those sufferings. But there are sufferings that Christ endured, which we share, which we do share. And those are the sufferings Paul is referring to here. Suffering for righteousness' sake. In the synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown, John 8, verse 40 says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. All I'm doing is being a truth teller, and he suffered for telling the truth. If you are a truth teller, how many know you're going to suffer for that today? Yeah. You know, sometimes people ask you what you think, and you almost wish they hadn't asked. Because if you say the truth, you're accused of something untoward, but they asked you. And we look for an opportunity to share with love. We don't beat people up with truth. We lovingly give them the truth, and we stand for the truth. He suffered for righteousness' sake, and we're going to do the same. 1 Peter 3:14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, what does it say? You all look so happy when you quoted that verse this morning. Happy are you. Well, maybe you are. I'm not. No, happy are you, he says, if you suffer for doing righteous work. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, please finish it with me with a smile, shall suffer persecution. Yikes! I don't want that! But if it comes, the Lord promises grace and good news. The Lord promises to be with us. None of us, I mean, we're not sitting here flagellating ourselves, looking forward to the next statement of suffering. We're not. But if it comes, the Lord says he gives grace. Consider your brethren who have been in the hospitals or been put in prison for their faith. And, you know, we think of the Bible smuggler, and we think of Chinese brethren, and we think of what ISIS is doing to the Christians. There's a genocide happening with Christians all around the world as we sit here this morning, and we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Jewish people are suffering an infantata of knifings and all sorts of other things going on. And they do need to be people of faith. A lot of prayer for them this morning to come to Christ. But we owe our foundation, the Judeo-Christian heritage, comes from the Bible. And we thank God that we worship the same God. But listen, today there's an error, by the way. Let me talk about it for a moment. There's an error, and I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes with another story, that says that Allah and Jesus, Allah and God are the same. That is error. That is not true. And you're going to get in trouble for saying it. It's not true, church. If you look at somebody of that persuasion and say, does Allah have a son? You know what they're going to say? Absolutely not. But our God has a son. His name is Jesus. They are not the same God. There is one way. We love people enough to tell them the truth. And it's a terrifying thing to be a missionary in some of those countries right now. And they're hard to come by. Christians are being thrust out of the country. So Jesus says, okay, I'll do it. And he's giving dreams. He's giving visions. He's saving people, radically saving people. We've heard of Sauls becoming Pauls, going back to testify to others, and some ministering to the Christians who have suffered at their hands. Somebody say, thank God. God knows what He's doing. If you live for God and you take a stand, sometimes you're going to suffer for it. In this country, we have all our priorities out of whack. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
We give our highest dollar values to sports and entertainment figures, some of whom have nothing to do with Jesus and couldn't stand Him and want to portray a whole different lifestyle. But pastors are all charlatans. Don't anybody say amen to that. But that's how it's looked. I want to read you just a little story. I'm going to take a little aside. I mentioned I would. Germany, how many know Germany was the birthplace of the Reformation? You know, Martin Luther, etc. There was once a base, one of the greatest bases in the world for world missions. But now, like a lot of countries, most of the Western nations, there is a profound spiritual darkness over Germany. And that's told by their own pastors and people. There's a pastor there right now who is suffering terribly for speaking out boldly for the gospel. Traditional Christian teaching, where the Reformation took place, is now considered bigoted, hateful, and even unchristian by many. This man has been attacked in the media. He was investigated by the local government. He's been denounced by fellow pastors. His crime? Refusing to bend a knee to political correctness. He says this, "I'm only preaching the gospel in a clear way, and I think it's my duty to do this preaching for the Lord." He's standing against what he sees as a spirit of compromise that is swallowing up Germany and the German church. He's angered the German establishment. He's angered a ton of German pastors. He says the chief battle right now in the German establishment, and even in a lot of the pastors, is an argument over who God is. They're the ones, he said, that's where I got that quote, Allah and Jesus Christ are the same, or the Christian God is the same, and it's not. Okay, he says, if you speak out loudly and clearly about the truth of the Bible, there's only one way to heaven, and that way is through Jesus Christ, and there's only one God, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, there's no other God beside Him. He says, then, in Germany, today, you have a huge problem. 70 German pastors gathered in a community in Germany this year to literally denounce this pastor for teaching the truth of the gospel. And they gathered under the banner of what's called diversity. How many think that sounds familiar? A public prosecutor investigated him completely for hate speech. But then the public prosecutor cleared him. So the parliament passed a resolution in that community against him. It's reportedly the first time a German pastor has been condemned by the German parliament since World War II. His comment was, over 80% of the pastors in the National Church in Germany are not born again. They don't believe the Bible, and they don't believe that Jesus is the only way. And that man asks for prayer for his country. We think, guys, it's just in our country. It's all around the world. But God knows. How many know Jesus is still on the throne? He's still on the throne. He's still good. It's not wrong to recognize what's happening. That's not bad news. It is bad news, but it's not wrong to recognize it. It's wrong to let it shake our faith. Let us double our efforts in prayer. Let us double our efforts in sharing Jesus with people. And let us believe God. He's up to something great. Someone say amen. He's not taken by surprise. Paul here is combating a false teaching in the Colossian church. And it, again, Gnosticism. But the issue is that what we extrapolate from the scripture here is this. Ask yourself, are your foundations solid? Do you know Jesus is the only Christ, the Creator, the Son of the living God? Are you confident of your own salvation? If you died this afternoon, do you know where you're going? If you don't know that you're going to heaven or to hell, come on up afterwards. Let's pray so you can have the assurance of your salvation. The Bible promises you a surety in your heart of your salvation. Are you strong in the Lord? Are you in the Word of God every day? Do you love the body of Christ? Do you love the blood of Jesus? Have you been baptized in water for circumcision of heart, which gives you power and strength, not just symbolism? Are you a repentant person? Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Where are you in your foundations? It's more important than ever that we stand true and strong of the gospel and for the gospel for our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. It's more important than ever. More important. Suffering comes, though, when you do. Now, watch. The Greek word for suffering here is lupeo. Can you say that with me? Lupeo. And it literally means to distress or be sad. The word afflictions in the Greek is the Greek word philipsis. Say that with me. Philipsis. That word was never used in the New Testament of Christ's death. It means distress, pressure, or trouble. Ordinarily, it refers to trials, not the pains of death. Okay, I know I labored with this point, but it's really important. When you go to those scriptures, sometimes, how can you fill up the sufferings of Christ? We're not talking about salvation sufferings. We're talking about suffering for walking with Jesus every day. Okay, number two. Paul says he's a minister of the hidden mystery. Colossians 1, 25 and 26. Colossians 1. 25 and 26, right there where you're at in the scripture. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Out of the message. You know, isn't it interesting? We read some of these books forever. And then when you stop and look at the verse and go, man, that just is hard to understand. That just doesn't make sense all the time. All right, so let's take a look. That's why we're doing this. The message version. When I became a servant in this church, I experienced this suffering as a sheer gift. God's way of helping me serve you, laying out the whole truth. This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now, someone say it with me, it's out in the open. Paul is saying there was a mystery. For ages, something was hidden. Eons and generations have come and gone, and they wanted to find this mystery. And nobody knew what was going on. And God wasn't trying to hold them in secret. It's just God has a perfect timing for everything, including your life and mine. Amen? God's got a timing. And God knew the right time to bring this truth, this mystery, out into the open. Generations of people had tried to walk according to the law. They tried, they failed. They tried, they failed. Anybody in this room ever tried to be perfect on your own and fail? All right. Paul says, hey, I got the greatest privilege on earth. That's why I can go through this suffering. That's why I can sit in this jail cell. That's why I can be beaten. That's why I can suffer shipwreck and all of those things that go on. Because I've got this mystery and it's finally out in the open. And oh my gracious, it's worth going through all this. Because Jesus has filled my heart and life. Jesus has gripped my mind. Jesus is the mystery has finally been revealed. Praise God, I got good news to give away. Paul says, I can go through that suffering as long as I can keep giving them away. You remember the first time he was in the Roman house where he rented? He had guards on either side. He kept leading them all to Jesus.
Yeah.
The Bible says he's got a great many servants or saints in Caesar's household. He kept leading the Roman guards to Jesus. How'd you like to be chained to Paul and try to be an atheist? Now, what he's contrasting here, you've been with me the last several weeks. What is contrasting here with this word mystery is those who had that seed of Gnosticism teaching were saying, you can't get saved. You got to belong to this special in-group by having the secret mystery knowledge. And it's a mystery. And you don't have it. And Paul's saying, fooey! The greatest mystery's been revealed. We already got it and it's open. Don't you dare feel like you're coming behind on anything. The mystery's out in the open. You see? That's what he's doing here. And he's saying, our God had the secret forever, but it's been revealed. This isn't some secret mystery knowledge. This is all about an open God who loves so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you again, Paula, for doing these banners. I love them. So the mystery, it's all out into the open. So God's Word is for everybody. You could have all the wisdom you need found in Jesus. But it was hidden until Christ came. So Jesus came. Beginning of Christianity. The message is no longer hidden. It's been revealed to those who believe. Those are His holy people. Paul was explaining that God's time for action was here, right now, in this place. And here we get to be the recipients. All right, number three, the incredible mystery revealed. How many like mystery novels? Like mystery movies? Like finding secret passageways in houses that you'd move to when you were a kid? I lived in 28 places before I was 18, and man, every place I went, I looked for the secret passageways. I only found one, then I wish I'd never gone in there. Anyway, that's beside the point. Incredible mystery revealed. Watch the scripture. Watch this. Watch this. This is so cool. First part of 27, verse 27, I'm still on. To them, God willing, I've got to finish with a two-pronged completion to this perspective this morning. First part. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the who?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. Out of the message. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. Out of the New Living. God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. This, you guys, I just can't make this enough. I know we're not close enough to that time to make this real. This is literally stunning. Turn to each other and say, you're stunning. No, no. Say, it's stunning. You can say you're stunning if you'd like. The attackers against the church are teaching secret knowledge is necessary to be on the in group. And the Jews themselves were the guardianship of God. They got the inside track. This belongs to us, not these new whippersnapper Christians who have nothing to do, these Gentiles who have nothing to do with God. We're the ones who bring God to the earth. Only they didn't bring God to the earth like they were supposed to. And so what happens, God says, listen, I want this truth shared. My heart is bigger than you're making it. I want a big family. I want to include all these Gentiles and let them surrender to Jesus. And when they do, this is a huge truth that radically shook the New Testament time. Jew and Gentile all get to be one in Christ Jesus. The Jews were so upset. The Jewish Christians were so upset because it all started in the Jewish circles that there was a big convention in Acts chapter 15 where the apostles all got together and Paul and Barnabas, and they're standing there telling them what God has done in the ministry in the ministry to the Gentiles. And Peter stands up and says, I was there when the Holy Spirit got poured out on these Gentiles. You can't make them become Jews first and then become Christians. God has already saved them by simply being Christians. Guys, I know I may be laboring to make the point, but this was astronomical. And it's important because it's why we're here right now. It's why we're here right now. Keeping the feast. I'm not teaching about the feast to get you to keep the feasts. In fact, when you've heard me teach on the feast, I usually try to bring all the spiritual principles out of what it means to us today. I'm not trying to get you to go back to the law. We recognize and value the things that are taught because it's part of our heritage. But we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that was literally a miracle. But what's the main mystery? What's the number one miracle? What is it all? What's the biggest deal of all? What got Paul so excited? He didn't care if he was beaten up. He didn't care if he was getting ready to drown in the water. He didn't care if a snake bit him on the hand. He didn't care if they beat him up and left him for dead. He didn't care if he and Silas had to sing hymns at midnight and get thrown into a jail. Because the biggest mystery of all is right there in the second part of the verse, and it's incredible, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. There's the key. There's the crux of the gospel. This is what it's all about, and I am getting loud and know it. This is what it's all about. Paul says, I'm at the end of my days. Probably one of the last letters he's written, and he says, it's okay. I've run my course. I've finished the race. I can go through this because next step, Jesus face to face. And this is the mystery. What's the big deal? This mystery is Jesus Christ who lives inside of you, the hope of glory. Out of the message, the mystery in a nutshell is this. Isn't that about true? Anybody feel like a nut in this room? The mystery in the nutshells in the room? Mystery in a nutshell is just this. Come on, say it with me, church. Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message out of the New Living. And this is the secret. Say it with me. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of His glory. Gentiles, you were lost without hope. You didn't have Jesus. And now you not only get to be included, you have Jesus inside of you and you're full of hope. Jews and Gentiles can celebrate. You can experience heaven now. You can experience heaven someday. God waited for all the generations, all the eons of time to send His Son to redeem you and to redeem me. And Jesus inside of you is the hope of glory. The word hope in the Greek literally means anticipation, expectation, confidence. What are you anticipating this morning? What are you expecting? What's your confidence built on? On Jesus and Jesus alone. On Christ, that solid rock I stand. My hope, my faith is built in nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. If you're experiencing suffering for Jesus, if people make you feel uncomfortable, don't like you praying, declaring truth, if people don't like it, it's okay. If they make you feel bad, your family makes you feel bad. Again, I'm not telling you to shove them down their throats and be awful and obnoxious. That's not what I'm saying. But if you with love declare the truth and you suffer for it, we're going to stand by your side even if everybody else doesn't. Because we're going to be a family who stand for Jesus. Rejoice, the Bible says. Even in times of suffering, because you're on your way to heaven. And sometimes some of you in this room face affliction in certain things that we wish never happen, and they're frustrating and they're discouraging. And Jesus says, I know what you're suffering and what you're going through. Stay true to me. And someday, even if you're not healed now, you'll see me face to face. So what do? You get saved by grace through faith. You receive Jesus and love Him. And you see an apostle sitting chained to the wall of a little cave, sitting by himself, and everybody else has forsaken him. Just a couple of friends now. He says, it's okay. I can go through it because I know the mystery. He's revealed. It's Jesus. It's no secret thing. It's Jesus. And He is my hope of glory who lives inside. And so Colossians, don't be moved away. Stand strong because Christ in you is your hope of glory. It's Christ in you. Say it with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Personalize it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not just a hope so, but a know so. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 as we come to a close. Now at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, say it with me, now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Out of the Message? You had no idea of any of this. You didn't know the first thing about the way God works. Hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing about that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel. You hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ, dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything. Nobody else does this, church. No other leader of any religion on the face of the earth, no other founder of any philosophy on the face of the planet in all of human history is a living God who lives personally inside of all of His believers. It is miraculous. It is real. His name is Jesus, and He is the one in you who is your hope of glory. Please stand with me, would you please? Come on, say it with me. He's my hope of glory. Say it again. He's my hope of glory. Look at somebody else in the room and say it with strength. He's my hope of glory. We're going to go back to that last song. How marvelous. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him as your hope of glory, I urge you today, let Him be that for you. Maybe you just needed a reminder this morning. Because He is so good, He's that for you. If you need healing in your body, there'll be Alan and Shannon, whoever want to join them over here at the prayer circle or the prayer where those chairs are set up. And they enjoy praying for people. Thank you, guys. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Lord, we come and thank You this morning for being so marvelous, so wonderful, so healing of even our guitars. Thank You, Lord, for being so great. We love You. We worship You. And thank You for being in us our hope of glory.
Amen.
Now, while your hands are raised, Romans 13, or 15 rather, verse 13 declares, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, Father, send Your people out with joy, with hope, abounding in joy and thanksgiving and hope in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Have a fantastic day in the Lord. God bless.
Amen.